Morning.
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 So, we have that reading from John chapter 12. I thank Howard for reading that for us. A lot of things happening in John chapter 12. We have the anointing of Jesus by Mary, who is the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus had just raised from the dead in the previous chapter. We have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus riding on the donkey, fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah, the king will come riding on a donkey. We have some Gentiles who come to meet, they want to meet Jesus, and they seek him out. And then, of course, as we just read, the voice from heaven, when Jesus prayed that God would be glorified, God said, the Father said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again, my name. I have glorified, and I will glorify again. Things are moving rapidly towards a climactic moment. And of course, that moment in time is the cross and Jesus' death on the cross. And I want to focus on what Jesus said in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. The ruler of this world will be cast out. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Satan, of course, the devil. He will be cast out. Satan will be cast out. To truly, I think, appreciate the significance of that statement, we have to go back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, and refresh our memories about what happened in the beginning that set the world on this collision course. Because that's what it is. The cross represents a sort of climactic confrontation between God and the devil. And the Lord says that when that happens, Satan's defeat will become a reality and he will be cast out. So we have to go back to the beginning and just think about again just what happened that set things in motion that has brought us to this point and what that means for us and for the world. So, book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3, very important, very pivotal chapters. Genesis chapter 1, of course, is the story of creation. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He created all living things, including man, and he rested on the 7th day. Chapter 2 is more information about the creation of man. In particular, God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. And remember how God showed Adam the need that he had for a helper, right? Someone like him to complete him, to be his helpmeet, by bringing before him all the animals which God had made, male and female. But there was none found for Adam, so God caused him to go into a deep sleep and took from his side the rib, and from that he fashioned the woman and brought her to him. And it says there in Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And you also remember that God commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so it was God's plan that human beings, children are born, they grow up, they get married, they have children of their own, and populate the earth. So far, so good. Then we come to chapter 3. Things take a turn for the worse, don't they? Because in chapter 3, we're introduced to the serpent, who is Satan, and he deceives the woman first to take the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the one tree God forbade them to eat from. All the other trees in the garden they could eat, but that one tree they were to avoid. So Satan tempts her, and she eats, and then she convinces her husband Adam to eat. And at that moment, their eyes were open, the Bible says. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves to hide their nakedness. And when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden, they hid themselves. And so they had to give account of what they'd done. God punishes them for their sin by driving them out of the garden, and he curses the devil as well. And you, in Genesis 3, God says, you, the seed of the woman, will crush your head. You will bruise him on the heel, but he will bruise you on the head. And so right there, the stage is set for this monumental clash that will happen in the future. It happened there on Golgotha when Jesus was crucified. But before we get into that, I just want us to think about Satan and his role in all of this. This is who Satan is. He is a prideful being who seeks to his own power and glory, who's opposed to God. He's the enemy of God. And he comes in as a sort of outsider. Now, he's an invader. What does the Bible say when God finished his creation? Behold, it was very good. It was pristine. It was perfect. Without blemish. Without spot. Man was perfect and innocent. But Satan comes in as this outsider, as this invader, and he corrupts them. He tempts them to sin, and he corrupts them. I sort of think of him, and this is sort of a comical characterization, but I think it helps illustrate the point. Satan is like that uninvited guest who crashes the party and ruins everybody's fun. He doesn't belong in this world. He ruined it for us. And he is, like I said, God's adversary, but he's also our adversary. In fact, that's what the name Satan means. It means adversary. And it also means accuser. He is the accuser. And that's what he does. I think that's perhaps most dramatically presented to us in the story of Job. Remember the story of Job? How Satan appears before God, and he says to God, "Yeah, Job, he serves you, he's a righteous man. That's because you've built this hedge around him. You've given him goods and possessions and wealth, and sure, he'll serve you because life's good for Job, but take it all away and he'll curse you. He'll rebel against you." That's Satan, the accuser, leveling accusations at Job, saying he's not honestly serving you. You've paid him off, you bribed him, so to speak. That's what he's saying. So God says, all right, you can take away everything that he has. You just can't touch him, you can't hurt him. And Satan does. And Job does not curse God. So there's another time when Satan appears before God and he says this time, well, yeah, you take away everything, but touch his flesh. Let me hurt him physically. Let me harm him. And he'll curse you. And God says, all right, but you can't kill him. So Satan afflicts him with the boils from his head to his feet. He's in suffering. He's in agony. But he doesn't curse God. And then his friends come. Remember the three friends? And what do? They basically accuse Job of having done some terrible sin. And Job, this is why you're suffering. They're kind of the stand-ins for the devil, doing the devil's work. Accuse, accuse, accuse. That is who Satan is. He wants to say to God about all of us, they don't love you. They're not faithful. Look how easy I can get them to do something that's against your will, God. That's who he is. Oh, he comes as a friend. He approaches us like a friend. He says, oh, I've got something good to give you. I've got something good to show you. Don't listen to God. You can't trust God. Trust me. That's who he is. He tempts us. He's malevolent. He's evil. He's wicked. And he's bent on our destruction. And what's the result of that? What's the result of Satan's activity in this world? This world that he corrupted. A dysfunctional society, a broken world. And we see that brokenness manifest itself in many ways. We see it in broken homes and ruined marriages. We see it in the violence and the crime in our society. The wars that seem to continue on forever between nations. The lack of kindness and civility between people. I've noticed that in recent years. There's just more anger out there and more hatred. The selfishness, the greed, all of these things. And what has Satan, how has Satan affected you personally? How has he affected your life? Well, we all understand that he's been no good for us. He's led us down the wrong path. He's led us away from God. And again, you know, when we read the story of Adam and Eve, I think we can see ourselves in that story, because the same pattern occurs again and again and again in the lives of everybody who sinned against God, and we've all sinned against him. Remember, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, their eyes are opened and they realize that they were naked. And what's the first thing they did? They tried to hide. And that's what sin does. Sin alienates us from God. It separates us from God. And they tried to cover up their nakedness. Why? Because they were ashamed. And when we are confronted with our sin, we feel shame, don't we? And guilt. And then when they had to explain to God why they did what they did, what did they say? What did Adam say? The woman you gave me the fruit and I ate. And what did the woman say? The serpent deceived me and I ate. You see the pattern? Alienation, shame, and then blame. It's her fault. It's his fault. They're the problem. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. It makes us ashamed. And then to assuage that guilt, we start pointing fingers at other people and saying it's their fault. It's the way I was raised, my parents, or it's my friends, or it's the lousy teachers I had at school, or whatever the reason is. My job stinks. Whatever it is, we want to blame somebody else for our sins. That's the evil that Satan has accomplished in each and every one of us. You know, ask yourselves this: why are so many people hostile to Christianity? You know, you try to talk to people about the gospel, and immediately they want to just shut you up. Say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about that. That's too uncomfortable for me. Go away. Why are people so hostile to the gospel? I think it's because a discussion about God and about faith in Jesus, it awakens, it arouses that sense of guilt in us. We all have it. We all have a conscience. Whether we're following God or not, we all have a conscience. There's always that voice in our heads talking to us. And agitating us, because we know things just aren't right. And so when you try to talk to people, it just brings back that sense of shame and guilt and that desire to blame others for their dysfunctional lives. It's the reaction. You want another example of that in the Bible? Acts 24, Felix. Remember? Paul was preaching, and at one point, Felix just said, "That's it. Go away, and I'll call for you at a convenient time." That convenient time never comes, of course. But that's what people do. And when people turn or refuse to listen, they refuse to hear the gospel, to consider the words of Christ, where does that leave people? It leaves them under the power and dominion of Satan, the one who captured them in the first place. It leaves them under his rule, the rule of this world, a world that in the beginning was perfect, exceptionally good, but now is an evil and miserable mess. But then comes Jesus into this world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He comes into this world, this dysfunctional world, this sin-filled world. He comes into it. And he says that now the ruler of this world is cast out. And then verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Notice what he's saying here. What do we see? We see a reversal of the influence of Satan. What did Satan do? He scattered us. Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. Cain, after he murdered his brother, God banished him. He became a wanderer, a nomad, driven off. Right? Tower of Babel, what did God do? He confused their languages. He scattered the peoples. From there, various early nations arose. That's what Satan does. He divides, he conquers, he scatters us to the four winds. What do we see when Jesus comes and he dies on the cross? He says, "I will draw all people to myself. I will draw them from all tribes, from all nations." Just like that vision of Isaiah in Isaiah 2, the mountain of the Lord, peoples from all nations stream to it and say, "Let us come, let us worship the Lord." It's a reversal of what Satan did. It's a straightening of what he made crooked. It's a restoring of what he destroyed. We don't have people hiding from God or ignoring him or fleeing from him. They're coming to him from all tribes and from all nations. It's peculiar, isn't it? How Jesus has accomplished this feat of casting out Satan and bringing back the people that he scattered. He did it by offering up his life on the cross. What looks to be a defeat for God is actually a defeat for Satan. Because through the cross, God has rendered him powerless for those who are in Christ. Satan no longer has power or dominion over them. Amen. What draws people to the cross? What is it about the cross, about a Savior dying on the cross, that draws people, that appeals to people? Do you ever think about that? I think it represents God's love. It's the love of God exemplified through the cross, that sacrificial love of Christ to die for us. We're naturally drawn to people who love us. And so it's the love of God, and how much more the love of God is exemplified in the cross draws us to him. And when we're drawn to God, we're broken free from the alienation, shame, and blame pattern that dominated our lives before we became Christians. Now, this is not to say that Satan is no longer around. He hasn't been cast out yet. That will happen on the great day of judgment. But he no longer has power over those who are in Christ. Christians are saved by the blood of Christ, and he acts as their advocate to oppose Satan, our accuser. This is what John wrote, 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. Satan does not have power over you if you are in Christ. The Bible, we have the scriptures to guide us so that we may not sin, but if we do sin, John says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So let me ask you this morning, are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, then you're still under the control and the power of the ruler of this world, who will be cast out. And when he is cast out, a new heaven and a new earth will emerge where righteousness dwells. And Satan won't be able to come and spoil that like he did in the first time around. So what is the lesson for us? Well, we need to come to the cross. We need to come to Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus, obey the gospel, have our sins forgiven, and be restored once again to live in fellowship with God. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we're praying for you that God may open up your heart to receive Jesus into your heart and to obey him in faith so that you can have that cleansing, that washing away of your sins, and be free from the dominion of Satan, whom God defeated on that cross. That could be your victory. And if you've wandered away from him, then you can come back to him and repent and be forgiven. Because you have that advocate, Jesus Christ, who died for you. So if you need to respond to the gospel this morning, we ask you to come. Let us help you in your response as we stand and sing.